enjoyed the service so far already, especially the Sunday school lesson kind of ties into some of what I'll be looking at this morning. I'm just going to continue. Last time I preached on the book of Moses, kind of a book study, Amos, and we'll start the last half now, finish the last half. We know that, just for a refresher here a little bit, Amos was a prophet in the 8th century BC in the cities of the northern kingdom, Samaria, Bethel, Gilgal, and others. And he wasn't actually from that area, as we noticed. He was from further south, I think, but he came here to bring prophecy against the nations around Israel, the cities surrounding them, and also prophesied against Israel as well. I know that he, by trade, he had been a shepherd and also a gatherer of figs. And when he was prophesying against these nations around, we noticed that he usually had three things or four things that he spoke out of judgment to the nations around them. And know that he preached to Damascus to the north. We see that Damascus, I think, somewhat is still suffering from the consequences of the way that country treated Israel back then. It was just this past week, it was a huge explosion. I'm not saying that huge explosion was the judgment of God, but no, just shake your head when you look at some of the things that have happened there in Syria already, and the thousands of people that have been killed by just one thing after another. This last huge explosion, chemicals blew up there. Thousands of people suffered from that. Nations around Israel have suffered greatly. We know Tyre and Gaza to the west, it's always has been unrest in those areas, especially in Gaza Strip there. Edom to the south, desert areas there. I think, I'm not sure exactly when all these judgments took place, exactly what all happened, and if some of that is still future, but I think some of those countries have, throughout history, have suffered because of the way that they treated Israel back here. Also know that he spoke of judgment on Ammon and Moab to the east. Also places where there has been famine and droughts and so forth. And then also he spoke or brought prophecy against Israel, and how much of that has already taken place and how much of it was physical, how much of it is spiritual to the people of God, we could identify ourselves with that as well, I think, as people of God. And also then the judgment on us if we fail in the areas where God brings things, judgment, or prophesies things that we will suffer if we don't follow his commands and his direction. Today we'll be jumping in, or starting in where we left off. Chapter 5 is where we will start. This is pronouncing judgment from here on. Somewhat, we noticed last time that this was a great time of prosperity in the life of Israel. And this continues here in these verses. And I think we want to also identify ourselves in that as well. I think we live in a time of prosperity. And I thought it was interesting in This is in relation to our Sunday school lesson. Israel here also faced some of the same things here, where they had great wealth and then God judges them for them not being gracious to the poor around them, not giving. In chapter 4, he had also condemned Israel for their failure to return to God and prophesied of the plagues and pestilences that were to come. We know that when Amos spoke here of these nations around them, he did pronounce judgment on them for what they had done to Israel, but then he also turned around and, or he said, these judgments, these nations were used to punish Israel as well, but the nations that God used to bring judgment also were not free. In chapter 4, verse 12, we left off here with this verse. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And those words have rung true from the time that this prophecy here was given to us today, and it will continue on as long as there is time. That call to prepare to meet our God. We'll just read here now this call to repentance in chapter 5. We'll read verses 4 to 17. This call to repentance to Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break a life like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. That strengtheneth the spoil against the strong, so that the spoil shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all the street, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all the vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. So here we saw how that they were judged or warned about being in the time of prosperity but not stretching out their hand to the poor. And also, says they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. I think that also speaks of our time, the nation that we live in. Well, that people are judged and are condemned, looked down upon for speaking uprightly. People, there's freedom of speech for anything, anyone that wants to say anything against truth. But that freedom of speech goes away pretty fast when someone is willing to speak the truth of the Bible. Seems to be what is taking place in our day and age as well. It's not just what happened here in this time of Israel. And then in verses 18 through 27, I've heard the folly of claiming to follow God when you are not fully obedient. And I think it's also a warning for us that we don't expect our religious acts to cover for areas of sin. If we do that, then we will also be surprised, as it says in verse 19, as a man who did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Or maybe fleeing to a place of what we would consider a place of security, goes into his house and leans his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Just read a few more verses here. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offering of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the song, the noise of your thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Ye have offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for. Or have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? I think that can be spoken in our nation, our day. We have many churches, many people that go through the motions of worshiping God, but he is not happy with their lives if it's not complete surrender. So we saw this in verse 21. I hate, I despise your feasts, and I will not smell your solemn assemblies. Let's make sure that if we are going through the motions of following God, that we do it with a sincere heart, so he can bless that and he will not cast that away. Then it brings us to chapter 6. The title here of the first few verses, verses 1 through 8, is captivity is inevitable. Again, speaking about the prosperity that they faced. They were blessed materially. And they should also have compassion to the poor. Not sure if I'll read all these verses. But also, he is warning them. About their lifestyle, their life of ease. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. Goes on, they drink wine in the bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. But they are not grieved with the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. And then verse 9, and it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 in the house, they shall die. These last verses 9 to 14 speak of the oppression and desolation that is predicted. It shall be come as a poison to them for their having been in this time of prosperity and, in my own words, not following God, not honoring God, not being merciful to the poor around them. And then chapter 7, have the plague of the grasshoppers and the fire devouring from the deep, verses 1 through 6. And I don't think God actually brought these judgments, but Amos had a vision of these judgments that God wanted to send. He saw this as a vision, I think the grasshoppers, or it might be might refer to worms, green worms, that would come up and eat all the fresh green plants that were growing and destroy them all, and also a fire that would come from the deep and destroy. That's more in verse 4. Behold, thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire and to devour the great deep, and did eat up a part. And then Amos besought the Lord to not do this. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small? And the Lord repented of this, changed his mind, and did not bring this. So Amos' intervention with God spared Israel from some of these calamities. Just the comparison for our time, our day. Is there something we can do to be spared some of these calamities? I think if we, first of all, pray for ourselves and repent, I think God will also be merciful. He is a merciful God, and maybe he will spare us some of the judgment that we rightfully would experience if we did not change our ways, but maybe also for the nation around us. I think we have an opportunity, we have a responsibility to pray for our town, our neighbors, for our nation, to pray for an opportunity to continue to witness to them, and then also take that opportunity so that people can still repent in the opportunity that is there. Maybe that's why he is still withholding his hand of judgment, because of the praying Christians that are still interceding for the lost around us. Let's be taking that opportunity, that responsibility. Then in the next chapter, 12, or I mean, further on in this chapter here, verses 7 through the end of the chapter, we have here in verses 7 through 9 the famous vision of the plumb line. Just read these verses. Then he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. I'm not sure what all this is referring to in this vision of the plumb line, but one thing we can be sure of, that when God sees something, when he draws the line, it is true. It is not a crooked line. And his judgments are sure, and they are also righteous. Then continuing on, verses 10 through 17, I have the story here of Amaziah, the priest that opposes Amos. Basically, in my own words, he's coming, I'll read some of these verses, but he's telling Amos not to prophesy against Israel anymore. It seemed to be making some of these people very uncomfortable, the words that Amos spoke. Verses 12, 13, and 14. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. And in verse 14. Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Amos, he responds to him and says, this is not personal. It's not, I have nothing to prove here. In my own words, he's saying that he's not a preacher in their land. He wasn't even from there. He was just a shepherd and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, of figs. But don't we get that at times too, when someone is willing and brave enough to say something in maybe in our community, one thing, but maybe even in the church, maybe even to Christians. I'm not speaking necessarily about the brotherhood here, but pointing out errors, pointing out inconsistencies, often it is are the priests or the leaders of churches that are quick to defend themselves and to say, well, God doesn't mean it the way you're interpreting it, and to start to make excuses. But I think we must all have the freedom to point out errors, to point out areas of sin, to point out things that could be improved. And we don't want to become people that are just always criticizing. We need to, but we understand that. But I think, like Amos, we have to be sure that it's not something always just defending ourselves personally, but if there's things that can be improved in the church, we need to be willing to say that. Then chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Here, the title of these verses is The Vision of Israel's Ruin, showing here that they would be ruined if they continued on. And then verses 4 through 10. See their lust for money. And again, we see that comparison for our time as well. Verse 5, or I'll read verses 4 through 10. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein, and it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentations, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the morning of an only son and the end thereof as a bitter day. So here's condemning them, speaking against them for their lust for money, for their materialistic lifestyle. It seems that these people didn't like the Sabbath day. They could hardly wait for the Sabbath to be over so that they could go back to work. Does that sound familiar at all? And then also they were cheating other people. They were using wrong balances, balances or wrong weights, were dishonest in their business dealings. And we see that around us everywhere as well, don't we? People can't get enough work done on 6 days, but has to stretch it into seven as well. Dishonesty is all around us. We see that in the news all the time, people cheating. We see that around us in our day. It's very familiar. And then also verses 11 to 14, speaking of a famine of the words of the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. This was spoken, like I said, thousands of years ago. But we, I think, have that same famine happening in our day and age. It's famine of the words of the Lord. We are living in a time of material prosperity and spiritual famine. People don't want to hear the word of the Lord. You try talking, speaking of the words of the Lord, and yeah, there are many people that are thirsting for it, but lots of times the conversation comes to a pretty quick standstill, and people suddenly have other things that they want to do, need to do, busy with other things. There's a famine. People don't want to hear the truth. And I think sometimes we might find ourselves to be a little low on energy because of our lack of appetite for the word of God. I think there possibly can also be a famine in our experience for the truth. Then in chapter 9, we have the promise of destruction here. 9 verse 8 says, behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. There is still hope for them. Also verse 9, for lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, or in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. That brings a pretty bleak picture, doesn't it? That destruction will take place. But then it shifts here in the last few verses of chapter 9. And brings a promise that Israel's futures will be restored, verses 11 through 15. Just read these verses. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they that shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink wine thereof, and they shall go. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. So their future could turn for the better if they would repent. And praise God that that will also be true for each one of us, for us in our day, for our nations that we are in. it might not be a literal transformation in our day. I don't think we'll ever see a nation as a whole turn to God and be blessed as God would want to bless, but that blessing will be in glory for us in heaven, and that opportunity is still available for all of mankind that has the opportunity, that has breath yet to be restored, so that we can reap the blessings that God has in store for us. So this has just been a fast overview of the book of Amos. I don't very often go through a book and study it like I did this one, but there are many parallel prophecies, books of the Old Testament that are interesting that we can learn from, and many things that we can apply to ourselves as well as we go through these prophecies. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. God in heaven, we realize you were a God of old, that you were a God of Israel back there, and that you were interested in their lives, and that you pronounced judgments upon them if they did not return to you. And we are not sure exactly how all this will take place in the future yet, if you still have great things in store for the nation as a whole or not, but we realize that we can apply some of this to ourselves as your people. And as you give warning to us, let us be a people that heeds those warnings, and we also do our part to warn the nation around us, people around us. As long as you give us breath, that there's still opportunity for us to identify ourselves with your people, and that you have promises for us in glory if we are faithful, that you have a great abundance of amazing things in store for us, and just help us to be faithful in our walk with you, that we would understand that you are a God of righteousness, as in that vision of the plumb line, that you draw lines that are straight and that cannot be moved by man. And just help us to ever be faithful to your word. Help us to look into your word. And then also, as we have opportunity to shed that abroad to others as well, help us to be a merciful people also, as we looked in the Sunday school lesson this morning, and also in the book of Amos here, that as we have opportunity, as we are blessed financially, that we also would be giving to the poor, those in need around us, and just help us to remember that. Just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.